Good evening. Appreciate you listening to Bible Crossfire every week at this same time. We've been emphasizing Proverbs 14, verse 12 recently. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just because something seems right to a man, even a preacher, and a lot of preachers, I think, as evidenced by the last two or three days in the debate I have, a lot of preachers think what seems right to them is best. It's not actually what the Bible says is best. It's what they feel after training, years of training, what they feel is best. That's the right thing, what seems right to them. But don't they realize what seems right to a man, the end thereof, the ways of death? If it's not actually following God's word, it's not correct, it's not moral, it's not the truth. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Just because it seems right to us doesn't mean it's right. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the word of God is going to define for us what the truth is, not what seems right to us. Now that gets us to the question for tonight while we're waiting on a first call. Does God care how we worship him? When we come together to worship him, does it matter what we do in our worship? I think a lot of people don't think that God cares, so they do what seems right to them. As long as they're worshiping God, this is their view, as long as they're worshiping God, God's not going to care actually what we do in worship to him. So let's do what seems right to us, or let's do what we like, or let's do what'll bring in the most people. That's how they approach it. They don't understand that it matters how we worship God. It not only matters that we do worship God, but when we worship him, it matters what we're doing when we come together to worship him. Before we talk about that any longer, let me mention the number again. If you have a Bible question or comment on any Bible topic, give us a call. The lines are wide open. The number is 877-655-6755. The number is 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. I want to start off this evening with an illustration from 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. It says, I'm not quoting the whole verse here, just enough to make the point. It says, the work is great, for the temple is not for man, but for God. The work is great, the work of building the temple, because the temple's not for man, but for God. We build a lot of things for man. Suppose a guy who's a contractor, real experience at building houses, suppose he's pretty well-to-do and he decides to build a house for his wife. Well, if he really is going to do that, build a house for his wife, he's probably going to ask her what she would like, what she would like the kitchen to be like, what she would like the living area to be like, what she would like the bedrooms and the bathrooms to be like. I mean, he's building it for his wife. He's probably, if he's smart, he's probably going to ask his wife and let her have some input on how to build it. The plan, for example, what it's going to be like. Now, if we're building the temple, 1 Chronicles 29:1, the temple is not for man, it's for God. So that house the contractor built was for his wife. The temple, though, was being built for God, not for man. So based upon that illustration, that logic, who are we going to consult to find out how to build that temple? This is in the Old Testament times. Well, if the temple's for not for man, but for God, then it seems obvious they should build the temple the way God instructs. Not necessarily what they think is best or what they like or what seems right to them. God gave them some instructions about how to build the temple. And since their temple, they're building it for God, then they should build it according to his instructions. You know, worship is the same way. That's just an illustration, but worship is the same way. The idea of 1 Chronicles 29:1, you're going to build the temple for God, do it according to his instructions. Well, when we worship God, we're worshiping God, as I said, not man. If we were worshiping man, then we should consult with the men we're worshiping and find out how they would like us to pay homage to them. But we're not worshiping man. We shouldn't worship man. We should worship God, so we should consult with God to find out how he would like us to pay homage to him. And of course, we've already read John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God is going to tell us how he wants to be worshiped. through his word. So when we're worshiping God, when we come together, say in church to worship God, we're not just to, not necessarily to do what we think is fun. Hopefully we'll enjoy when we worship God according to his instructions, we'll enjoy it. But we don't pick out things to do based upon whether they're fun or not. We don't necessarily do what we think is exciting. We don't necessarily do what we think is pleasing to our ears. I think a lot of people do it that way. They like rock music, so they're going to worship God with rock, gospel rock, rock music. We don't necessarily do what we think will use members' secular talents the most. I think people hear that a lot. Well, we need to use the talents of the people we have. No, that's not how we decide how we're going to worship God. We don't necessarily do what we think will bring in the most people. We'd like to have a lot of people there for worship, but that's not how we decide what we're going to do in worship to God, what will bring in the most people. The way we decide what we're going to do when we come together as a church to worship God is what God wants, what he instructs us to do. Remember, the temple was not for man, it was for God. So it made sense they would build the temple according to God's instructions, not what man, not how man would want to build it. The same thing here. The worship is for God, not man. We're not worshiping man. We're worshiping God. So we need to consult God's word to find out what God would want us to do when we worship him. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I mean, that's it. Obviously the way we should go. We've been overemphasizing maybe Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So if we worship God according to what seems right to us, likely the result is going to be spiritual death. No, we need to do what God instructs, not what seems right to us. So let's delve into this question a little bit further. Should we let God, or we should let God, decide how we worship him, not our feelings or what we want? If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. The number to call if you have a Bible question or comment, 877-655-6755. We should let God decide how we're going to worship him, what we're going to do in worship, not our feelings or what we want. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. The verse we've been emphasizing, doesn't it show that? We don't go by what seems right to us in worship. We go by what God says. How about Isaiah 55, 8 and 9? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So created the heavens and the earth. Of course his thoughts are way above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. So we ought to recognize the fact, we'll just put it in our vernacular, that he's a lot smarter than we are, that he has a lot more wisdom than we do, that he knows what's best for us. And when it comes to worshiping him, since we're trying to worship him, not man, we should do it according to his instructions. That only makes sense, doesn't it? Steve from Colorado, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, good evening, brother. Just heading up the mountain because it's snowing here again. But I think the one that knocked it out of the park for me is John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. When Jesus said that he must needs go see the woman to his disciples. And she mentioned that, you know, we worship here in Jerusalem on the mount, this and that. And she said, he said, for God is spirit. Therefore, man should worship him in spirit and in truth, for that is whom the Father seeks.
Steve, what does it mean? That's a great point. What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth?
Well, I mean, there's multiple instances in the Bible where like you had already mentioned just a minute ago about John 17:17, his word is true. So therefore, if we want to know what truth is, we read his word to find out what truth is. And in spirit, the Bible says, Paul told, I believe it was in Ephesians or Galatians, I forget right now, but, he said that if we walk in tune with the spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So to worship God in spirit and in truth is read your Bible and find out. I mean, there's multiple examples. I mean, Paul also said that, you know, we should worship him with our bodies. We should worship him, you know, James, with our words. There's all kinds of instances.
Steve, I think you hit the nail right on the head. You know, I'm thinking of a passage in Joshua 24 where Joshua says to serve God in sincerity and in truth. Like you said, truth in truth, worshiping God in truth is going to mean according to his word, John 17:17. Serving him in spirit, worshiping him in spirit means you're doing it sincerely. Sometimes people are just, they're serving God, maybe doing everything right, but they're not really doing it for the right reason. It's just doing it by rote. And you know, and you can have people who are very zealous in serving God. They really love God. They're sincere, but they don't ever pay attention to what the Bible says, where he tells us how to serve him or how to worship him.
Right.
Great point, Steve. Appreciate your call. Anything
talk
any
to you tomorrow,
follow?
Brother.
Any follow-up?
No, sir. No, sir. Well, just I'll talk to you tomorrow. Have a good
we'll
evening.
Yeah, we'll look forward to our study tomorrow evening, okay?
Okay.
All right, bye, Steve.
Bye-bye.
Appreciate Steve's call. We mentioned to each other that we study Steve and his mother and his mother's sister, his aunt, and another man in their area named Jim, and myself. We study by phone every Monday evening. I mean, I live in Alabama. They live in Colorado, but you can study by phone even if you live many states apart like that. And Steve and I have been studying like that for many, many months like that. And the reason I'm bringing it up is just to say I'm willing to study with you by phone. Sometime when it's convenient for you, pick a time, you know, an hour. Pick out 1 hour sometime during the week. We study for an hour or less that you can have the time for a study. Of course, it's free of charge. I send you an email ahead of time with an outline. We'll talk about the verses on that outline. Study God's word together. Again, free of charge, whenever it's convenient for you, a 1 hour free Bible study. I'm going to give my cell phone number at the end of the program. You call or text me and request that free Bible study. Steve did many months ago. We've been studying ever since, and we've both grown a lot, I think, by studying together God's word. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. We're talking about when we worship God, how we ought to do it the way he instructs. Not necessarily what will please man, because we're not worshiping man, we're worshiping God. Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. So these three verses we've looked at just now, they all talk about more than just worship, but they do apply to worship. When it comes to worshiping God, it's not in us to decide how we're going to worship God. We're not supposed to direct our own steps. We're let God direct our steps, and he does that through his word. And Steve mentioned John 4:24. It's a great verse on worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And as Steve and I discussed, you have a lot of people who are worshiping God in truth, according to God's word, John 17:17, but not sincerely, not with the right attitude. They're not doing it for the right reason. Just a simple example, a young man may be worshiping God exactly the way the Bible says, but he's not doing it to please God. He may be doing it to try to impress the young lady. Then we have a lot of people that are worshiping God in spirit, but not in truth. They really love God. They're zealous for serving God. They don't pay attention to what the Bible says about how to serve or worship him. Both of those are wrong. You got to worship God in spirit and in truth to be pleasing to him. Eric from Delaware, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, yeah. I was married for 23 years, and we got divorced 23 years ago, oddly enough. And thinking about putting things back together. I just want to know, are we already married in the eyes of God, or do I have to get remarried in order to be recognized as married in the eyes of God?
You said you got a divorce 23 years ago?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Let me ask you, let's look at this verse, if you don't mind. Eric, do you have a Bible handy?
No, I'm driving.
Okay, it says, whoever, Jesus is speaking here. He says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. One of several very important passages on divorce and remarriage. Now, Matthew 19:6, which is three or four verses before this, God had said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So when he says man shouldn't put it asunder, tear it apart, that doesn't mean it's impossible to put it asunder. The newer translations will say separate. It means it is possible, but you shouldn't do it. Like what the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. That doesn't mean it's impossible to kill somebody. It means it is possible. Don't do it. So Jesus says in verse 9, do not divorce your spouse unless they cheat on you sexually. So, but when you get that divorce, it's a sin. It's wrong, but it still happens. It's like murder. It really happened. And so you're really divorced is what I'm getting back to your situation here. You're really divorced. You got a legal divorce, right?
Yeah.
So you need to remarry. Now, you're still did. And you don't have to necessarily tell me all this, but you probably will be glad to. Did you divorce her or did she divorce you?
Well, it was kind of a mutual thing.
I mean, were y'all cheating on each other and that's why one divorced the other?
That's not why we got divorced, but we were just falling apart. And
yeah.
And so for whatever reason, we just decided to go separate ways.
So according to verse 9, it was an unscriptural divorce. It was not something according to God's plan, his law, right? His New Testament law, right? If you didn't do it for fornication, right?
Well, I'm not going to tell you that I wasn't doing anything wrong because I was, you know, but she didn't know about it. And then,
she didn't divorce you because you were cheating on her because she didn't know about it. And you didn't divorce her because she was cheating on you, right?
Correct.
So it's a divorce that goes against what Jesus taught in Matthew 19:9. So what I'm saying is I'm really glad that you're wanting to get back together because that's what you need to do. You're still bound or obligated to each other. Let me read you another verse. Do you have the time to listen to another verse?
Sure.
So Matthew 19:9, and there's other passages just like Matthew 19:9, basically, gives us what I call the facts of the case. If you divorce your spouse for any reason other than fornication and you remarry, you commit adultery. But it doesn't necessarily tell you everything about why that's true. Romans 7:2-3, I think, tells us more about why. It says, here's Romans 7:2-3, Eric. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. Bound simply means here obligated. Your wife, when y'all got married, she was your first wife and you were her first husband, right, Eric?
Yes.
So y'all were bound to each other, obligated to each other. She was obligated or bound to you as long as you live. You are bound or obligated to her as long as she lives. And just because, I will just say the state of Delaware, was it in the state of Delaware where you got the divorce?
Yeah.
Just because it was the state of Delaware says it's okay for you to divorce and remarry doesn't mean that that's right in God's eyes. You're still bound to her as long as she lives. She's bound to you, obligated to you as long as you live. So verse 3 says, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. That's why it's wrong to divorce and remarry unless it's for fornication, because you're still bound or obligated to that spouse. So even though Delaware or Alabama, where I live, says, okay, you got a divorce, you can remarry. If you remarry, God didn't give you permission to remarry. You're still expected to fulfill that obligation back to your original spouse, and that obligation was to be true to her, loyal to her sexually only. Remember that in the vows? You're to hold yourself for her only. So if you go out and have sex with another, even if you get married to him according to the laws of Delaware or Alabama, you're still cheating on her because you're supposed to be loyal to her. I'm glad that you are considering getting back together because you're still bound and obligated to one another, which means you're still expected by God. And I'm going to state one of the old style vows to be with her for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, till death do us part. Remember those vows, Eric?
Yes, I do.
She's still alive. You're still alive. Y'all committed to one another and vowed to stay together till you die. And God still expects you to fulfill those vows. I think you know that, don't you, Eric?
I do.
I'm just reiterating it in your mind then.
I was wondering if we do get back together, I mean, do I have to get married in a court somewhere for God to recognize that marriage, or are we still married in his eyes now?
No, I think this says that Jesus said, if you put away your spouse, except for fornication, and if you divorce her and marry another, you commit adultery. So he sees that you've gotten a divorce. It's an unscriptural divorce. And so but he knows you're divorced. He wants you to get back and get back remarried. Right. He wants you to be married because he wants you to do, we're to obey the laws of the land. 1 Peter 2. Now the laws of the land don't override God's law. If the laws of the land says, quit preaching the gospel, you got to keep on preaching the gospel, right?
Absolutely.
But in this case, the laws of the land are not overriding the God's law. And he says in 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as to supreme. But I don't need to keep reading. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So you need to get married back in according to the law of the land, and is what you need to do, and then get back to fulfilling your duties as a husband and vice versa. Good call, Eric. Appreciate that. Any more follow-up?
No, I think that's good. Thank you.
Yeah. You don't have to necessarily do this before a preacher. You know, like you said, you could do it before a justice of the peace or before a preacher. But I think that's the thing to do, that you need to get married again and come back together again. Fulfill your vows. You're bound to her as long as she lives. She's bound to you. Get back to fulfilling those vows, just like Romans 7, 2, and 3 instructs you to do, okay?
Okay, boss.
Good luck, Eric.
Thanks.
Do you think she feels the same way as you do?
Oh, yeah. And she's the one that, well, I had a long-term relationship with a woman for over 14 years, and we were in a motorcycle accident, and she was killed. And this was about a year ago. And I was talking to my daughter because in a social group that I belong to, after about 7 or 8 months, some of the girls in that group started exercising some interest in me. And I told them, look, I'm not emotionally available, but thank you. I'm flattered. And I told my daughter about this. Well, little did I know, my ex-wife was telling her, I really want to get back with your dad, but I don't want to jump in there too fast after the accident. She goes, Mom, right. You better move. That window's closing.
Yeah.
So she came to me and said, you know, let's get back together. And I said, all right, let's have lunch and we'll talk. And, you know, we've been hanging out now for a couple of months. And I'm thinking, you know, this is good. I made a vow and I didn't keep it. And I really want to go back and make and honor that.
Make it good. The relationship you had was not a marriage relationship, right?
I'm sorry. Which one are we talking about?
The lady that died in the motorcycle accident. You were never really married to her.
No, we were not married.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. I'm thinking you're on the right track, Eric. Thanks for your call. Good question. Good. Good. It helps. I think it helped the audience to hear about what's going on in your life. Okay.
Thank you. Appreciate you.
Thank you, Eric. See you later.
Bye-bye.
Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. So it does matter how we worship God. There's an Old Testament illustration that I like to read. I mean, a number of people like to read it on this point. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, this isn't the Old Testament. Of course, we're not under the Old Testament law anymore, and we're not going to learn how to worship God from this story. The New Testament never tells us to burn incense and worship God today. But here's what we can learn from this. Nadab and Abihu, they were sons of Aaron. They were worshiping God, but they weren't worshiping God the way he had instructed them in the Old Testament. Was God pleased or displeased? God was so displeased that he struck them dead right there. Well, what can we learn about that in the New Testament? In the New Testament, we have instructions in the New Testament how to worship God. When you come together to worship God, like in the church, don't just do whatever you want to do or what pleases you. You better do what God instructs in the New Testament, or God is going to be just as displeased with your worship as God was displeased with Nadab and Abihu's worship in Leviticus 10. Worship God according to the instructions he gives you in the covenant that you're under. Remember, if you want that free 1-hour phone Bible study that I mentioned earlier, sometime at your convenience, I'm willing to study with you free by the phone, Bible study, give me a call or text me at 256-682-9753. Appreciate you're listening this evening, if you want a free one-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753.